Thank you. And you know, it's wonderful to sit there and listen to Amanda singing. I remember when she was just a little baby, being carried into the nursery. And after being away for 2 years and more now, I come back and I look at a lot of these little ones that are growing up, and I've got to ask them their names. Of course, you older folks, you don't change much at all. Yeah. As I've told you before, that down where we are now, we're, my wife and I are amongst the younger folks. Although we've no children down there at all, I think in the Sunday school they were about 4 or 5 at the most in the Sunday school children. But and even these children are teenagers. But the oldest folks, you see, are older than us. With an old lady down there, I told some of you already, she's 104. Another old man's 100. He's out every Tuesday morning at the prayer meeting at 9 o'clock, and always prays at the prayer meeting. Some of them are 98. You've got to be up in your 90s before you're old, see? So we're not yet there. Have a year to go. But it's nice to be back here and see this good group in here on an Easter Sunday. And that's what I want to speak to you about today. I want to speak to you about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, it's mentioned, the resurrection is mentioned over 100 times in the New Testament. Now, don't start looking them all up now, for you'll never get them all, and the time will be here. And even if I was to read all the references to the resurrection, it would take a long, long time, wouldn't it? 100 and more references to the resurrection. But I have selected today for our reading 4 different places where the resurrection is mentioned. And I want you, if you have your Bibles with you, to turn them up now. First of all, to the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And here we have the record of the Apostle Peter giving what is known as the Pentecostal address on the day of Pentecost, and he's preaching in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 2, and we'll read verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Now turn over to chapter 17 of this book, Acts 17. Now, Peter is not the preacher in this chapter, the great Apostle Paul. And here's the sermon that he was preaching, and we'll start our reading at verse 30. Acts 17, verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he would judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Now turn over to the Epistle to the Romans in chapter 10. Here is an epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians who were staying in Rome. It's one of the classic passages in the Word of God. Look at verse 9. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now let's take our final reading from the Epistle to the Corinthians. That's the next epistle after Romans. And we'll read at chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, and verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Shall we bow again just for a moment of prayer? Now, Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts in thy holy presence at this moment, and we would beseech of thee that thou wilt quieten each of us. Help us to concentrate now on thy word and this great truth of the resurrection of thy beloved Son. Thou knowest each of us. Thou canst read our hearts. And we pray, O God, that today by thy Holy Spirit, thy word may be like a seed planted into good ground. We pray that the Lord himself may be exalted today, and some fresh trophy laid at his feet, whereby the very angels in heaven will rejoice over a sinner repenting. Take our thanks now for this great privilege of being here, and bless thy word to us for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was really the fundamental truth of the early church. It was the central theme of all the preaching that was done at the beginning of the church period. I have read to you from two of the great sermons recorded for us. In Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. That was 50 days after the resurrection. And Peter stood in Jerusalem, I believe he was standing in the court of the temple. Of course you may differ and think he was out on the street. Well, we'll not argue about that. He was preaching in Jerusalem. And I believe it was in the temple court. And there'd be a large crowd of people there. And Peter began to preach. And right down through, he's directing their attention to the man who had been crucified on Calvary's cross. He's reminding them of all the affairs surrounding that event. Then he comes to the vital thing, and he tells them that this Jesus, God has raised again. And he refers back to the Old Testament, to David the psalmist. And he quotes from him, and he says, but now David was not speaking about himself, because the fact is, right there in Jerusalem, David's tomb is still there. And if you ever visit that city, you can go up to David's tomb, and you'll find some of them there praying. They go there to pray, the Orthodox Jews, And they'll stand in front of that place and they'll rock their bodies and pray. But David's tomb is still there, where David was buried. And David has not yet been raised from the dead. He will be someday. But he hasn't yet been raised. But he says David was speaking as a prophet. And knowing that God had declared to him that of his seed there would be one who would sit upon his throne. And now, says Peter, David was referring not to himself, he was referring now prophetically to the one that would be born of his line, Jesus Christ. And he said he was speaking of him, and it's him that God did not abandon to hell. He didn't even let his body see corruption, for on the third day he was raised again out from amongst the dead. And now Peter thrusts the truth right home to their hearts. This is the one that ye have taken. With wicked hands you slew on a tree. You crucified him. But remember this, he's alive. He's alive. God raised him up out from amongst the dead. His body never saw corruption. Now you put yourself right into the midst of that group of people. And here's a man speaking in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, which had been sent down from heaven that very day, the day of Pentecost. And being filled with the Spirit of God, he was preaching forth the truth concerning the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very one that they had rejected and said, "Let him be crucified. Let him be crucified. We have no king but Caesar." And now here's a man putting the charge right against them. And they said, "Well, now look, if we're guilty of that, what shall we do? What are we to do about it now?" He says, "Repent. Repent for the remission of your sins." Now remember, Peter was speaking that day to a group of Jews. And perhaps you're sitting here today and you realize and say, "Yes, I agree, it was the Jewish nation that rejected him. It was Jews who said, 'We don't want him to be our king.'" And so the Jews were responsible for the rejection and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you're saying, patting yourself on the back as it were, "But I'm not a Jew. I wasn't there, I didn't do it." When you go over to Acts chapter 17, it's Paul who's the preacher. And Paul is preaching there in the great city of Athens. Oh, he had come over from Asia, come into Europe. He first of all went to Philippi, and then he was put in prison there. And when he was liberated, he walked about 100 miles to Thessalonica, and he preached there to Jews and Gentiles. He went from there to Berea, and from Berea he went down to Athens. And he was in Athens when he was preaching that great sermon on Mars Hill, a classic sermon. And he showed them, these people, mark you, in Athens, didn't have the Old Testament like the Jews. They were Gentiles. In fact, they were what you might call the learned Gentiles of the great university city of Athens. Oh, these were the men of knowledge. But Paul knew how to talk to them. And so he preached his sermon to them, showing that God was the creator, and God had everything under control. And then he brought them right on to the fact that Jesus Christ was crucified. But more than that, he stressed a great point with them, that God had appointed a day in which he was going to judge this world in righteousness. You know, it's a strange thing. Here we are living in the United States. It's a great country. In fact, for the last 40 years and more, the United States has been really ruling the world. to a great extent. But not now. Things have changed. The powers are raising their heads elsewhere. But if you talk to the great learned people of the United States, for we have a great number of universities and colleges in this country, education is in the top line. Everybody must be educated. When I went to school, I used to love some subjects that some of you didn't like. I used to love arithmetic, algebra, geometry. Give me mathematics, I would have sat at them for hours. There was other things I didn't like, but I liked these. But here I've got a granddaughter now, and when she starts talking to me about mathematics, I don't know what she's talking about. It's way beyond me. Even the terminology that they use, the things that I don't know what it means. See? But education has gone a great way in this country. We're an educated crowd of people. If you don't believe that, just take a journey into other places and see what they're like. But in spite of all the advances we have made in this country, there's one thing that the citizens of the United States have not learned, or at least they will not agree with. And that is that God has appointed a day in which He is going to judge the world in righteousness. I don't think we've got righteous judgment in this country today. The innocent are rejected. And the guilty, well, you've got to have some sympathy for them. They didn't mean it. You know what I mean. It was the way they were treated when they were children that caused them to do it. What an argument. If they've been treated the way that some of us were treated, it would be better for them. But if they get to do what they like when they're young, they're going to do what they like when they get older. In other words, they don't like what they do, but they like to do it. And then they get into trouble and you've got your sympathy with them. Do you think that's righteous judgment? Just read the records of our court cases today. And see the great thing that the newspapers do and all the news media. They give them front page news. And after weeks and weeks of trial and appeals, they get off and they're great heroes after committing their crimes. Ah, but when God judges, God is going to judge the world in righteousness. So said Paul, when speaking at Athens, recorded for us in Acts 17. And God is going to judge the world in righteousness, and yet people today don't believe that there is a judgment day coming. But my friend, there is. Things may seem to you today to be all out of gear, but when God comes in and takes control again at the end, don't forget there will be a reckoning day. How do you know? Because He has given assurance. God has given assurance unto all men, and that includes us in the United States. He has given assurance unto us that there will be a day of judgment. And the assurance He has given is this, says Paul. He has appointed the judge, and the judge will be the man whom He hath raised again from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Christ is the stamp by God that there's a day of judgment appointed, and the judge is appointed, and He will judge the world in righteousness. You see how important now it is that we come to grips with the great truth of the resurrection of Christ. Peter laid the charge against the Jews in Acts chapter 2. Paul lays the charge against the Gentiles in Acts 17. So whether we be Jews or Gentiles, we've got to face the fact in a coming day There will be a judgment. We'll have to stand and face the living God, the living Christ, the one who died on Calvary's cross and was raised again on the third day, triumphantly arose from Joseph's tomb. Ah, my friend, the resurrection is a fact to be faced. Now, when he came to the truth of the resurrection, speaking at Athens, it had an effect upon those that were listening to him. Some of them thought it was a great occasion for laughter and mockery. Could you think of an audience where the preacher, I suppose I'm here today and you're all very quiet and all that, and I mention the resurrection of Christ and you're listening? Could you imagine an audience where the preacher would mention the resurrection of Christ and everybody more or less would become hilarious and shout mockery at the preacher? That's what they did at Mars Hill. And these were educated, intelligent people. They could have taught us lessons in the Greek language and Greek theories. But they mocked, some mocked. They ridiculed the very thought of a resurrection from the dead. It wasn't in their thinking. And we have a lot of people today the same way. Talking to a woman just recently. She was in a place where she was being given permission to ask questions of the people that were coming into the store. She had to make a report to the newspaper that she represented. And so she stopped me. Sir, would you like to answer a few questions? I said, provided they're not as like the Queen of Sheba's, and I'm not Solomon. But if you ask me a question I can answer, I'll answer it. She said, what do you think do you expect to happen when we enter into 2000? This was just before the end of the year, see. I says, there are two things. She says, well, what are they? First of all, I think the old Pope of Rome is going to die. He looks like it. And I said, it'll be interesting to see who takes his place. The second thing I expect is the Lord Jesus may come from heaven at any moment in what's known as the rapture. And I looked at her, I said, do you believe these things? She said, well. I said, do you ever attend church services? She said, oh, occasionally. I said, which one? Oh, she said, I'm a Buddhist. I said, you're a what? A Buddhist. And was you born in the United States? She said, oh yes. Told me where she was born. And you call yourself a Buddhist? Where do you expect to go when you leave this world? Well, she says, I'm hoping that I'll come back as somebody better than what I am now. Reincarnation. I had to shake my head. By the way, before we got finished, she scored my name off the thing. She wasn't going to put that into the paper at all. I didn't give her the right answers. A Buddhist. Yes, and they're building their places there. The Muslims are building up their places of worship, their mosques. The Mormons are scattering all over. What have they got to offer? Nothing. They've got nothing to offer. But remember this, when you come back to the Word of God, there's a future before each of us. But some mocked, didn't believe in the resurrection. This old body is buried, it'll go away just to dust again. You may dig up an old grave and get a few bones, or you may get nothing. And some get their bodies burned so that God won't be able to raise them up. See, to think of God just as being a mere man, limited. God is not limited in his power. God is all powerful. He's almighty. And whether we get drowned at sea and our bodies eaten by the fish, or whether we get them burned in the fire and the ashes scattered, or whether we honorably get buried and go to dust. God can raise us up, because the resurrection of Christ is one proof that there will be another resurrection. In fact, there'll be two. There'll be the resurrection of the just and resurrection of the unbeliever. There will be a resurrection. They can mock, they can laugh, they can ridicule. The fact is there, as we'll see in a moment. God expects us to believe first in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some mocked, but there were others who were a little bit more intelligent. They said, well, it's very interesting. We'll consider it, and we will hear you again on this matter. We'll come and listen again. They were mocking. See, the first crowd, they derided the very teaching. But these fellows said, well, we'll not be in a hurry. We'll think it over. And perhaps at some other time we'll hear you and you'll see. They delayed what we often call procrastination. They said, well, it's not just the time yet. We'll think it over and give us time to reflect on these things. The same as you get a lot of young folks today, and you put the truth before them of what God expects from them, and what is the answer? Oh, I'm young yet. I'm young. You see, I want to see life first. It's all right being a Christian. It's all right my dad being a Christian, my mother being a Christian, or my uncle or aunt or my friend, but all I'm for me, you see, my desire is I want to see life. One young woman said, I want to enjoy life. Enjoy? How could you enjoy life if you don't have it? The Lord Jesus came that they might have life, and they might have it in all their abundance. Oh, they think that, well, I'm too young to be a Christian. These Christians are so sober, you know, and they don't enjoy this and they don't enjoy that. I want to go in for these things first. Get a good taste of what the world has got to offer. And then when I'm older, I'll consider these things. Maybe when I get older, I'll become a Christian. That's what you call procrastination. Suppose someone said to you today, you do believe that someday you're going to trust the Savior. Oh yes, yeah, I'll be a Christian someday. Do you think it'll be next year? Well, no. Well, will it be next month? How do you know you'll be here next month? Will it be next week? You have no guarantee you'll be here next week. I saw this happen with a young lady. The Sunday school teacher said to her, well, Margaret, when's it to be? She broke down. She said, I'll have to be today. Ah, she had learned the great truth that today is the accepted time. This is the day of salvation. You cannot push these things off to the time that you say, well, I'll at such and such a time. No, you can't do that. But thank God that right here in Athens, there were those who believed. They decided there and then. That's it. That's the truth of God. And he's been raised from the dead. There's going to be a day of judgment. I'll accept what that man has preached. I'll accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. There were those who decided. So when the truth of the resurrection was placed before these learned Gentiles at Athens, there were those who derided. There were those who delayed and said some other time. There were those who decided and said now. Which crowd would you have stood with that day when Paul preached that sermon? Would you stand with those who mocked him? Or would you be classified with those who says, well, I'll wait till another day? Or would you take your stand with those who decided and said, Christ for me? You've got to decide some way or another. There are censors being taken, or have been taken, I think, now. People have got to sign up. I wonder what they do with people in this country who don't sign that thing and they go hunting for them, you know what I mean? And they'll be in some trouble, won't they? The census. Of course, I heard of the fellow way down in the deep south when the census taker went to him. He said, "What can I do for you?" He said, "I've come to take the census." He said, "You've come to take my what?" He said, "We've come to take the census." "You want it from me?" He said, "Yes." He said, "If you don't understand, we've taken account of the people." "Oh, that's different." He thought they were coming to take something from them, and he wasn't going to give them it. But to take the census, and you're registered. And nowadays, with all this business and the computers, right, they can put their finger right on you, no matter where you are, they'll get you. If man can do that, what do you think God can do? Our God is so mighty, He can number and name all the stars. And if He can name and number the stars, He can name and number the likes of you and me. He knows it. It's going to be taken. It's better to decide. But now you come to this, you say, "Well, now this business of the resurrection, how do we know? How do we know?" Well, might I say that there's an evidence of it. There's the evidence of the empty tomb. The empty tomb. Go to Jerusalem, go down into the garden, and see that tomb. Take your Bible. Examine it with what you read in the Bible. There was the tomb where Joseph laid the body of the Lord Jesus. They rolled a stone over the mouth of that tomb. It's a kind of gutter place there, and a big stone like a wheel, and it's rolled in there. Do you remember the women folks were going to the tomb and they said, "Who shall roll us away the stone?" They knew they couldn't do it. Not only so for the weight of the stone, but over the stone there was a seal. The enemies of Christ said, "Now we remember this man said he would rise again. And in case his disciples come and steal away that body at night, have that place sealed." The great Roman seal was put on it. And who would have the power to go and break the Roman seal? So he's in the sepulchre. The stone is in front. The seal is on the stone. But even then, they might have the courage to come along and break that. So you better put the soldiers there. Could you imagine a group of soldiers put before that tomb to guard a corpse? But when they got to the tomb, the tomb was already open and the stone was rolled away. The Roman seal was broken. The power of Rome couldn't keep them there. The weight of that stone couldn't keep them there. The authority of the soldiers couldn't keep them there. We're saying, "Death cannot keep its prey, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord, and up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph for His foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign." Hallelujah. Christ arose. Oh, friend, we're not ashamed of the message of the Bible. We're proud of the truth of the resurrection. He's a living Christ. We don't preach a dead Christ. We don't preach about Buddha or any of the rest of these religious leaders, Muhammad. Talked to a fellow once here right in Raleigh, in a store. And I looked at him. He said to me, "Where you come from?" I said, "Well, I came from Britain over here." He says, "So did I." I looked at him, I said, "You did?" "I came from Liverpool." "Oh." "So So I know that place fine. Many a time I've preached in Liverpool. But I said, where you come from is not the important thing, as if, where are you going? His eyes got big. He says, when I make enough money, I go back to Liverpool. I said to him, back to Liverpool? How long are you going to live there? He says, all my life after that. And after that, where are you going? Ah, he says, you preach Christianity to me. I said, no, I'm not preaching anything to you. I'm only asking you a simple question. When it's time to leave this world, where are you going? See? Ah, he says, I believe in Allah. Allah's going to look after me. And he wouldn't listen to anything else. Trusted Allah. Poor fellow. And he's only one of the millions. One of the millions. They don't know nothing about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They've never trusted him. Friend, listen. There's the empty tomb. Here's a man who came to this earth. He left the splendors of the glory and came down to Bethlehem. He lived in Nazareth, and for a little over 3 years he engaged in his public ministry, demonstrating who he was and what he was. They put him on a cross. He was buried and was raised again out from amongst the dead, and today he's exalted in the glory at God's right hand, crowned a prince and a savior, able and willing to save to the very uttermost all who come unto him. The savior is alive. Tell me any other religious group that have a living savior. Christianity stands unique in this. The Christian doctrine is far superior. We make no apologies for it. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. And to be not ashamed means I am proud of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You say, well, is it necessary for me to believe in the resurrection? So I take you now to the verse I read to you from Romans chapter 10. The great chapter deals with the righteousness of God, and it deals with the salvation of man. And when I come to verse 9, we used to sing about it, Romans 10 and 9. It's a favorite verse of mine. Confessing Christ as Lord, I am saved by grace divine. For there the words of promise in gold and letters shine. Romans 10 and 9. What does it say? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Then how can a man or a woman be saved if they do not believe in the resurrection? See how important it is? Confessing Jesus as Lord with the mouth, believing in the heart that God hath raised him from the dead. What? Thou shalt be saved. No doubt about it. And a person that's saved can never be lost. A lot of people think they can be saved today and lost again tomorrow. You can't. For it's not you that saves yourself. The Lord Jesus is able to save you, and the man that saves you is able to keep you. I know an unsaved man who told his wife that, but he didn't mean it that way. She got converted, and she was sitting in the house when he came in from his... He was a bus driver, and he was on a late shift, and she sat up and waited for him coming in after 12 o'clock at night. She said, Tommy, something happened tonight. I said, what was that? She says, I was down at the meetings, and I got saved tonight. Huh. She says, the man that saves you can keep you. Huh? Well, that's perfectly true in a true sense. If Jesus Christ can save us, he can keep us. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they'll never perish. None shall pluck them out of my hand. My Father is greater than all, and none shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. We have a double security when we trust the Saviour. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth, where do you need to go to do that? To the penitent form? To the mourner's bench? To the inquiry room? No, my friend, right where you sit, there thou. Right where you sit. You can communicate right up there with the Lord in heaven and trust Him as your Saviour. And when you trust Him, He will receive you. Him that cometh unto me, He said, I will in no wise cast out. Confession with the mouth, believing with the heart, and God puts the stamp upon it, thou shalt be saved. Now when you go over to 1 Corinthians 15, there's a whole chapter there dealing with resurrection. If Christ be not raised from the dead, we're of all men most miserable. We have nothing to preach. And we've been believing a wrong thing, but now, he said, but now is Christ raised from the dead. Let me finish. I was sitting there this morning watching these flowers. Now before we could look at these beautiful flowers, there had to be a resurrection. Way back a few months ago, somebody had some dirty looking bulbs. None of you ladies would have put them up as a showpiece. I know that. You wouldn't have put them up in a place of display. But somebody took them and buried them in the soil. Planted them. And one day, out from that dirty old bulb, there came a shoot, and up it came. These leaves come out, and it came up, and there was that little bud on the top. And then here today, they're right out, a beautiful white. How could you get that beautiful white flower out of an old dirty brown bulb? No man could do it. But you see, there's the principle of planting and growing and blooming. That's what we have in 1 Corinthians 15. There's the planting of the body. There will come a day when there will be a resurrection. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, when he comes back with trumpet sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first. We who are alive and remain unbelievers will be changed immediately and caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Oh, what a day that will be. The Christ who died, the Christ who was buried, the Christ who was raised again from the dead is the one we're waiting for. He's coming. He may be here this year, or he may be this month. It could be today when the trumpet shall sound. Oh, my friend, yes, the resurrection is something to be believed. And the person who was resurrected out of Joseph's tomb is the one to be received and acknowledged as Lord. Where do you stand? We're going to sing one of my old favorite hymns. I've given it out often here. 250. Someday you'll hear God's final call to you to take his offer of salvation through. This could be it, my friend, if you but knew God's final call. Let us bow in prayer, and then Bobby will come up and lead us in the singing of this little hymn. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge Thee as the mighty God. We acknowledge Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the only Savior that Thou hast provided. O God, we pray that his name may be glorified in our midst today, that some fresh trophy shall be handed to him, that someone who has never trusted him before will see today that they need a Savior, and they'll trust him now. Take our thanks for the time spent together. We ask in his precious name. Amen. Bob, you lead us in this little hymn.